Okay, we're all good now. I'm Sam, and in life I have two adult children, Paddy and Libby. Paddy is 24, Libby is 21, and I volunteer as a curate here, and I work as a teacher a few days a week, so that's what my life is like. And here tonight, we are continuing our series that we began a few weeks ago on Romans 8. We're about halfway through, I think. And last week, Joe preached really well on what it means to be children of God, what it means to inherit the kingdom of God and the difference that makes in our lives. And that stuff she talked about last week was about being assured of who we are. It was like having confidence in our identity as children of God. And in the extract that we had read to us tonight, Paul continues this theme of assurance, but with a different focus. So he explores the theme of assurance within suffering. And that is what we're going to look at a little bit together. And then we're going to lead from the talk into communion, because we worship Jesus who himself suffered. And we can, feel confident to bring our unfinished selves to him, that he might fill us with his power and his presence. So this week at school, one day I was working with a group of about five or six boys, and I work with them quite a lot. And they've had all of the boys in the group have had difficulties in life. Some of them have had difficulties because they've suffered physical illness, and some of them have a few like learning disabilities, and some of them life has just dealt them a really rough deal. And together we were looking at a story. It's called A Monster Calls. I don't know if you've read it. And in the book, the protagonist, the little boy, he's a teenager. His mum has a cancer diagnosis. And she's had cancer before, and now the cancer has escalated. And at the point in the story that we were reading, the boy knows mum has got worse. Dad goes off to visit mum in the hospital, and the boy goes to school. And I'm reading the book to the boys, and there's a line in it where the main character says about how invisible he felt. You know, school is going on around him, and his secret pain was visible to no one. And maybe that's an experience you've had, certainly an experience I've had. One of my children was really sick as a teenager, and I remember a time where he got a diagnosis on a Friday of a brain problem that was life-threatening. And they were like, right, don't leave him on his own. If he has a fit, call the emergency services. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't let him do normal stuff at school, like play football. And we're like, oh, okay. And then on the Tuesday, both Paddy and Libby were dancers, so they're in the car ready to go to ballet, and the surgeon phones up and says, oh, no, you've got to go to Bristol tonight. I was like, they can't, they're just going to ballet. And I was like, well, come tomorrow. Anyway, then Paddy was in hospital for 2 weeks. I was up there with him while they were running all these tests, and every day the surgeon would come and sit by Paddy's bed and say, Paddy, do you know what is wrong with you? Do you understand what is wrong with you? Or do you know how dangerous this is that's wrong with you? And then after 2 weeks, we were allowed to come home for like a little bit of a weekend break. And I hadn't seen Libby for 2 weeks. And I don't know what your mum is like, but I like to buy stuff for people. And so I was like, great, Libby's back. Come on, I'll take you out and buy you stuff. I'm like, what do you want? She's like, I don't need anything. I was like, no, I want to buy you something. And I remember walking down Queen Street here thinking, come on, let me buy you something. And then just feeling like, why didn't anyone else see my troubles? Why was life carrying on as normal when I was carrying this stuff to which I couldn't put words to? And I felt like the boy in the story. I felt like my story was invisible. And I think in this passage that we're looking at tonight, Paul is at pains to express to the Roman church, and therefore to us, that our pain, our suffering, is not invisible to God. Far from it. He actually comes and meets us right in the place that no one else sees. So Paul is writing to the early church in Rome, and these early Christians were really used to suffering. You know, they would have been oppressed because they were new believers. The Roman culture is incredibly controlling. There were extremes of wealth and poverty, extremes of privilege and underprivilege, lots of disease, and premature death of people of all ages was really common. And so for this new church, these new Christians, they're just getting to grips with what it means to be a child of God. To know I have a Father in heaven, to know I have an eternal destiny, to know I'm going to be renewed in every way when Jesus returns. They know all that, but they also know physical pain, suffering, poverty, social injustice, and general cultural chaos. And Paul is writing right into that space. He's recognizing that tension between who they are in God and where they are living. And this scripture resonates in the same way for us, because just as for them, we are children of God, but just as for them, there is no exemption from the brutality of life. There's no exemption for us from loss, decay, death, suffering, disappointment. Just as they also experienced no exemption from that. So Paul writes in verse 17, 18, I want to go to, I consider the present sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. And when he's referring to suffering here, he's not just talking about suffering for your faith, about that kind of persecution angle. He's talking about all that other stuff I mentioned, like illness, like all kinds of like psychological suffering, like poverty, like losing family members, like having to carry a sort of a chronic illness, all those things. He's thinking about suffering in a really whole way. And not just about human suffering, but about the suffering of the entire creation. He goes on to say that the whole creation was subject to futility, not of his own will, but by the will of he who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the created world is also suffering. It's also broken. It's also in a sense of decay. And this is of great concern to Paul, and it is great concern to God, because God's plan is to bring us and the whole earth to renewal and liberation, to create an entirely new, to recreate heaven and earth, that there might be no more pain and suffering, and to raise our bodies to not be subject to decay. So it's not just us, it's the whole of society and the whole of the earth that is crying out for this liberation and this renewal. And this, I think, helps lead us to the first point of assurance in suffering that Paul is trying to focus us upon, which is that suffering is terrible. It is, you know, ranges from like mildly annoying to catastrophically bad for us. So bad that we perhaps can't think straight. So bad that we don't know if we're going to be able to go to sleep tonight. So bad that we don't know if we're going to be able to get out of bed in the morning. And this is all very real, but it sits in a big context. It sits in a bigger picture. The suffering is now. It is not forever. We are part of a bigger story. Being children of God plays out now. It plays out the moment we say yes to following Jesus. We experience his love. We experience his grace and his encouragement. And we experience his power that enables us to live. All that happens in the here and now. And there's more to come. There's more to come when we enter into being children of God in a fuller way, where there is no suffering, where our bodies are not subject to decay, and where we are in God's presence all the time. So being a child of God is partly about what is happening if we're turning to God right as I speak, or what has happened when we did turn to him. But there is a future fulfillment that we haven't quite tasted and seen. And that is why in verse 23, Paul talks about the first fruits. It's like what we experience at the moment in life and the goodness of God is the promise. It's like the deposit of what is yet to come. And Jesus will return, and he will raise his followers into new life, and he will renew the whole earth. And so to be a child of God is to have that future promise of entire fulfillment and that security now. But the really awkward thing is that we have to live in between those two things. Here is the fulfillment of the future promise, and this is what God has made me, and I have to live here in the chaos, where my body still decays, where my heart still hurts, where I'm still disappointed. And Bible commentators talk about this being the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. Everything that's promised is true, but we're not yet experiencing it, are we? We're living in the awkward middle bit. And living in this in-between, where the promises of the full riches of being children of God is not yet completely fulfilled, some of the time in our lives, or when things are going quite well, is fine. You know, it's great, because life's okay, and it's going to get better. But when life's really tough, when we are experiencing trauma, pain, decay, death, loss, disappointment, and suffering, then that mystery that is to come is really complex for us to sit with. It's sort of a piece of clothing that can be hard to wear. Doesn't feel comfortable to have that future and have this present all at the same time. And this, I think, Paul is recognizing. I think he's recognizing this uncomfortableness that comes from dwelling in now and knowing what is to come. Because he says in verse 24, not only is the whole creation groaning in the waiting, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. So even we who know what it is like to live with God groan inwardly in this middle space, where we're like, no, this is wrong. This isn't as it should be. I don't like this pain. I don't want to see this pain. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? That is our inward groan. And the Greek word that Paul uses that has been translated into groan inwardly is actually more accurately translated in terms of like a kind of narrowing or a constriction or a kind of internal squeezing. Now, I don't know if that resonates with you, but that really resonated with me. When things are too much for me, when the pain in my own heart or the pain I see in the world is too much, I experience that like almost like a physical constriction within me. And I'm like, it kind of makes me catch my breath like that. I'm like, I can't find the words for it. I'm groaning inwardly at the pain I'm experiencing and the pain that I'm seeing. And paradoxically, I think that inward groan is an encouraging sign of the presence of God within our lives. Someone told me recently that since they've become a Christian, they've become more sensitive to the suffering in the world and more sensitive to the suffering in their friends. And it's hurting them more. The space between the now and not yet is causing them more and more to groan inwardly, to hurt at what they see people experiencing. And this response to the juxtaposition between what is to come and what is now, I think, is entirely appropriate. It's entirely appropriate that we should feel pain at the state of the world, at death, at loss, at suffering, because we know this is not God's plan, and we know he has a better plan, and he will fulfill his plan. The painful inward groans, the longing for things to be different, for the world to be, the earth to be treated with respect, for people to not be abusive to one another, for people not to be exclusive to one another, for there not to be sickness and decay, all of those things that cause us to groan inwardly, all that unrest is appropriate because it's a sign of our adoption and belonging to another kingdom. We actually don't belong with all this pain and suffering. We belong to the kingdom of God. So it's quite right that our heart hurts when we are in it and that we feel the pain, because our inward groan is a sign of God life in us. It's a sign that we know there is more coming, but it's a real challenge. It's really tough to live in that space. And one commentator that I read this week said, suffering is the dark backdrop against which the glorious future promises shine with bright intensity. And I thought that was quite a helpful way of, it helped me visualize the intensity of the suffering and the intensity of the hope. Suffering is the dark backdrop against which the glorious future promised shines with bright intensity. And Paul's saying, of course, you know, it's awkward, because hope is what you don't see. It's awkward because you can't experience it, but you've got to wait patiently. Kind of makes me laugh, because we actually don't have another option, do we? We have no idea when Jesus is going to either take us from this earth or return and renew everything. So, if you know, no point in being wriggly, really, because we've got no power over that one. We may as well just wait patiently, as Paul advises. Full inheritance. We are children of God, and our full inheritance is yet to come. But what do we do when the pain is too much for words? What do we do when we're in a situation or of our own, you know, our personal situation, or this involves someone close to us, and it's so bleak we don't know how to pray? I don't know if you can identify with that. I can. There have been times in my life where what was happening to someone I loved, the darkness of their depression, the way it caused them to teeter on the edge of life and death every day, I don't know how to pray for that. I don't know how to put into words. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to articulate the need, because it's so great for that person. And honestly, it's so bad for me as well. And it's just a bad, bad space to be in. And so if you've ever been overwhelmed by your own suffering or the suffering of someone close to you so that you can't even pray for them, then Paul offers us some assurance. He offers us a really incredible insight, which I think, if we ponder properly, is so profound, it could change quite a lot of things for us. Because it shows us that God is right in there with us. And when we can't pray, you know what? The Holy Spirit prays for us. Verse 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So the grammar of this sentence in the original language is different. If you like did a more accurate translation, it would say something like this. So this is how the Spirit helps us when we're weak. You know, when I have felt so weak, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to put words to my prayers. They are just, they're just like that. They're just like, that is my weakness. And that is right in the space where, so this is how the Holy Spirit's going to help you, Sam. So this is how the Holy Spirit helps us when we are weak. We do not know how to pray. So the Spirit himself intercedes for us, speaks to God on our behalf for us through wordless groans. Let's have a look at slide 8. This is a translation from the sort of paraphrase of the same verse. Oh, I can look at it up there, from the Message. And so it says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting. I think that tired is a slight understatement. You know, the moment where you feel you can't go on, the moment when you're like, I don't know if I can do this, that is the moment God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of wordless sighs and aching groans. That is an incredible thing. We don't know what to do. And so God says, oh, I'm going to do this for you then. Don't you worry. I'll take this one for you. I can carry this, Sam. You don't know what to say. I'm taking this one. I'll carry this and I'm going to pray in you and I'm going to pray for you. And it's going to be wordless sighs and it's going to be groans. It's this Greek, the translation from the Greek really is inexpressible or unutterable feeling. So it's like, I'm going to pray for you with, I'm going to pray about you in your unutterable feelings, you know, the stuff that you can't put into words. And some commentators think this is also alluding to being able to pray in tongues. When your brain can't pray, you can kind of pray in a heavenly language. And the wonderful significance and assurance of these wordless groans when the suffering is so great is when words fail us and we are so weak and we have no words ourselves, God steps in. At the end of myself, I can't do this. It's all right. Because he's already saying, go on, I'll do this one for you. Let me have this. I got this one. And also he prays, that the Holy Spirit prays, we see, in line with the will of God. So he turns our prayers, our unutterable prayers, towards the will of God. So in the deep darkness of the suffering of our hearts, when we don't know how to pray, we are not abandoned. We are children of God. And Jesus said, I'll never leave or forsake you. And I think this is one sort of mysterious and practical example of that. We're at the end of ourselves and the Holy Spirit's right there. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to drop you at this point. In fact, I'm going to carry that thing for you. Jesus' presence in us works on our behalf when we're too weak to do it ourselves. And this mercy, this comfort, and this consolation is not something we have to wait for in the future. This is a now thing. This is for us to access today. This is for us to lean upon today. The power of the Holy Spirit in us to pray in us and for us according to the will of God. So we're going to gather for communion in a minute. And we're going to worship this God who allowed his own body to be broken, who allowed himself to suffer death, who rose again, ascended to the Father, and sends the Holy Spirit that we might not have to do work alone. And you know, when we bring our pain and our struggles to Jesus, we're in great company. One description of Jesus is man of sorrows. And we know that it was not easy for Jesus to embrace suffering either. He would have rather not taken the hard road. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's killed, he says to his friends, stay up and pray for me. And they fall asleep. And then he prays to his heavenly Father, if there is another way, take this cup of suffering from me. He knew what was ahead of him. He didn't know if he could face it. It's like, if there's another way, take this from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And what a prayer that is, isn't it? None of us want to suffer. None of us want to be in any kind of difficulty or pain. And we long for God to take our suffering from us. And sometimes he does so. We see miracles that God does in us and through us and around us. And sometimes that is the way we have to go. But Jesus did it for the joy set before him. And that same invitation is for us. We can bring our brokenness. We can call on him. And he may lift it from us. We may need to carry it. but there is joy set before us. There's incredible joy. There's liberation for us, and there's liberation for the entire creation, all because of the cross. So I'm going to hand over to the band, and I think they're going to lead us in a song together to allow our hearts to catch up with our ears, you know, to allow ourselves to just ponder a bit more on the miracle of God's presence within us. And then we're going to bring ourselves to share communion.